Thanks for listening to the Healthy Church Podcast with Larry Barker and Drew Klein. The Healthy Church Podcast is an honest conversation about what it means to be part of a healthy church. There are no perfect churches because they're all filled with imperfect people led by imperfect leaders. But by God's grace, we can begin to dialogue about what changes can be made in our lives as leaders and in the churches we serve in order to better love God and His people. For more information and other resources, go to healthychurchpodcast.com.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us on the Healthy Church Podcast. My name is Drew Klein, here with Larry Barker. And Larry, I'm excited about the conversation, but why don't you introduce us to what you're thinking today? And
tell us how I think we need to go somewhere else first, Drew.
Okay, let's do it.
You had a daughter have a big birthday there, buddy.
It's true. It's true.
Yeah.
Don't get me to crying because I'm on the edge already.
Are you? Well, I wasn't going to go there. I was going to go, man, you're getting old, dude.
Well, that's the reason I'm crying. It's just it's a very sad reality of my life. See all this gray hair that she's given me.
Well, listen, my youngest is 32, so I certainly understand. And, and you know, both of us had kids a little later. You know, I don't know exactly how long you and Lori had already been married, but Shelby and I had already been married 8 years.
And 12 for us.
Oh, 12 for y'all. And I knew, because we've talked about that before. Mm-hmm. So, and we were already old when we were having kids. Matter of fact, it wasn't too long after our kids were born. I had folks from Central Baptist College having grandkids. And I'm like, wait, how'd that happen? But that's anyway.
Same situation.
I understand. I understand. But no, just been thinking a lot about spiritual warfare and doing some study on some of the things that, man, the devil is so stinking deceptive and the way it just kind of seeps in to all of us. And then you start looking and you go, oh, no, that's not me. And then you look closer and you go, oh, yeah, it is. Yeah. And you and I have talked a lot about this, and I've actually got six isms that I wrote down, but I just wanted us to kind of focus on individualism because that's something in our Western culture that I don't need anybody. Mm-hmm. I don't need you. And then it bleeds over to, well, I'll do what I want to do, mm-hmm. you know, and I'm here as long as you've got something for me. And of course, the end product of individualism is I become very me-centric. And boy, that's the culture we're living in.
No doubt. Well, and we're talking about two different things. We're talking about isms and individualism as leadership and individualism as those who are part of the church or what we'd call the laity. I don't know if you've ever studied this. One of the things that I love is stories of, you know, cowboys and Indians and the Wild West and all this stuff. But one of the things I've studied a little around this topic is what a pioneer culture we had in America, and that the gospel and churches was taken to the West in this pioneer spirit. So a single pastor or a pastor and his family starting a church, he's out there building and putting shingles on, and then he's trying to do ministry. And that's some of what this pioneer culture is, some of what our churches have come out of, in the sense of we do it by ourselves. We run it by ourselves. We do all that, you know, and so there's potential historical reasons and implications for why we have some of that even as leaders.
Well, and even our own tribe, okay, that you were raised in, I was raised in, our principles of cooperation say we're an association of independent Baptist churches. Now, I get that terminology. I really do.
Sure.
Because the heart of that is there's no hierarchy telling a local autonomous body what to do. And we all agree with that. But I don't see independence in those churches in the New Testament.
No.
They were helping one another. They were interdependent.
There it is. That's the difference.
Yeah, that's the difference. And I know that's not what we mean in that terminology. So I don't want anybody writing us or emailing us or saying no, I'm not. I understand why it's said. The problem is if that pendulum swings so far that we go, well, what are you going to do for us? I mean, how are you going to help us?
Right.
And that bleeds in our tribe, church to church, with our missions department. But then it also comes down to members. It's like, we're not joining a church, we're joining a country club, you know, that I have rights and I have privileges and I better get to use the pool or I'm not joining, you know? Right. And that's the extreme. I get that. But all of us have some of that in us.
Yeah. I mean, it's the American way.
You got it.
I mean, this is what we've been trained in, you know, and for so long. We've been swimming in this for so long that it's hard to kind of break. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've been studying in this and looking at this sort of Mediterranean reality of family, and it's so foreign to the American independent spirit. I mean, they are literally polar opposites. And so, but when we hear words of Jesus and Paul and some of the apostles speak about family and connectedness and one another, interdependence, exactly what you're saying, it's hard to see it from our American lens. And that's why I think contextualization is so important, that we understand some of those realities.
You know, I wasn't even thinking about bringing this up, Drew, but when you mentioned the pioneer and studying, you know, those days of America, I was reading just the other day when the bombing blitz by the Germans in London began, you know, that they were, you know, all the experts were saying, you know, the neurosis and the shell shock and the mental illness was going to go off the charts. It actually declined. And they said the reason was everybody was thinking of the big picture. They weren't focused on themselves. And I went, wow, I didn't know that, number one. And number two, I just thought, wow, how interesting. But isn't that true when we allow individualism to make us me-centric and it becomes all about me, it creates a lot of issues in all of us.
No question. I've been reading this book called The Church as Family by Joe Hellerman. Yeah. I want to read a quote from him real quick. It just says, it is called radical individualism. We in America have been socialized to believe that our own dreams, goals, and personal fulfillment ought to take precedence over the well-being of any group. Our church or our family, for example, to which we belong. The immediate needs of the individual are more important than the long-term health of the group. Wow. So we leave or withdraw rather than to stay and grow up when the going gets rough in the church or in the home.
Wow. That's good stuff. Matter of fact, the book I'm reading right now uses the same terminology about radical individualism. And that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
There is a place for the individual. God made us, each one of us, uniquely made. And we know that unique individuals with unique gifts, unique callings, all of the above. Mm-hmm. But it's that radical aspect that goes haywire.
Yeah. One of the things that I've thought about recently quite a bit is, you know, the disciples come to Jesus and say, we see you praying. We see you doing this. Teach us to pray. And I think it's interesting. Jesus didn't go, well, pray my Father. And he just says, our Father.
Yeah.
And the whole prayer is centered around family and one another, this experience. So yes, as individuals, we have an individual salvation experience, but it is absolutely done within a context of a family and lived out as a result of a family. So it's really hard to, this is a difficult one, because I think in order to truly be a Jesus-loving, committed disciple, there can't be individualism. It can't be about you. It's got to be about the whole. It's got to be.
Yeah. Well, think about growing up and maturity. You know, what's something we've all heard? I'll just take my ball and go home.
if they say anything at all.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And away they go. And so I think what I want to say about individualism is we've got to understand this journey and what it's supposed to look like and going it for the long haul and going it together. And that's the key, because in this life, we'll never finish the cross the finish line. It's mm-hmm. it's not like we're going to go, whoo, nailed it, you know, and man, my work is done. No. Matter of fact, individualism makes heroes, but being interdependent celebrates teams and families. Mm-hmm. And that's the difference. Individualism is always raising that one person up that we all go, ooh, look at them. And it doesn't mean we don't appreciate their accomplishments and thank them for it and let them know how thankful we are for their impact. But man, when that bleeds over into the church and into ministry, it can get ugly quick.
Oh, so ugly. That, one of the great wounds of my soul ongoing is the sadness and the reality of how people can leave. I mean, I am overwhelmed, Larry. Like, seriously, I am overwhelmed, especially in the last, I don't know, little while. And I just celebrated 34 years in ministry. Praise God for his grace and putting up with me for that long. But I've never, in the last few years, never seen the ability for people to just walk away from a commitment. From we're a covenantal community. We have a covenant that people sign and bear part of. And it means nothing. Some people will just walk away and not even say goodbye, like we were saying just a minute ago. It's such a wound in my heart and my soul, as I'm a very relational shepherd. And so it just kills me that they wouldn't even say goodbye. You know, a family that maybe I've sat in the hospital with for hours. I've buried loved ones. I've wept with and wept over families. And all of a sudden it's like, huh, they left and they didn't even let us know. Like, that is not the New Testament church. That is not the heart of the family of Jesus. That is not family at all. That's consumerism.
Yeah. Well, you dealt with one of my second isms. Thanks. I appreciate that. I didn't give you permission to bring that up yet, you know? No, you're right. And that's where I wanted to go. And thank you for making that segue, because it is a battle. It's hard. You know, there's a spiritual warfare that the devil wants to use that to distract us, discourage us, all those other things. And I like what I read about one author saying, you know, there's a difference between bounded games and unbounded games. Now, bounded games are like Monopoly or football. You have fixed rules. There's a defined way of starting. There's a defined way of ending, and there's a finish line. There's a clear beginning, middle, end. And it's the kind of, you know, in football, when the clock hits zero, game over, you know who has won. And that's a bounded game. But that's not ministry, and that's not family, and that's not life. That's an unbounded game. Mm-hmm. Now, in an unbounded game, there's still some boundaries, because we have word of God, and we have absolute truth, and those are our boundaries. But it's different, because you don't have winners. You know, now some preachers try to turn it into that, you know, we're beating you and we've got this and your church doesn't. And that's where the consumerism comes into the church. You know, well, how come they've got that and we don't? And how come they're doing that and we don't? And that type thing. But listen to me, in an unbounded game, success is not determined like it is in a bounded game. Who has the highest score, or who's got the most toys, or the most ministries, or the most success. No, in an unbounded game, I love this, success is measured by the ability to keep playing the game.
I love it.
I do too. You stay in the game. Mm-hmm. You don't check out.
Right.
I mean, think about it. That's marriage. Mm-hmm. Marriage is an unbounded game. It's friendship. You know, you have friends that, and you know this, in a marriage, sometimes you go outside the boundaries, don't you? And I just mean that. I don't mean that in cheating. I want to make that clear. I meant that in the context of attitude, or saying the wrong thing, or treating somebody the wrong way. But you don't check out. No, right. You deal with it. You work through it. And that's friendship. And then that's ministry also. And here's the word we use all the time, faithfulness. Mm-hmm. That's the key to an unbounded game. Yeah. Faithfulness.
Right. No, the ability, what was the quote from Eugene Peterson about the long obedience in the same direction?
That's exactly right.
That's what you're talking about. One of the things that has been a burden on my heart for folks who have ejected, we've used that term some, is that they are not getting to that secondary or second half of spiritual maturity. And when we in the church are not willing to, you know, one of the commands of scripture is that we bear with one another.
Yeah.
Well, if that doesn't happen, if you're always just happy and just perfect and things are going great, you don't have a need to bear with one another. To bear with one another is when things are rough and you're having to struggle. That's when we have to endure. That's when we have to forgive. That's when we have to bear with one another. And I wanted to just read, I've got so many quotes. I'm just going to give you a couple, but this from the same guy. Spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. People who leave don't grow. They move along from church to church, ever searching for a congregation that will better satisfy their felt needs. Then there are those who leave to avoid working through uncomfortable or painful relationships with others in the church. It's the easy way out in the short term, and there are legitimate reasons to leave a local church, but people who leave to escape the hard work of conflict resolution are often destined to repeat the cycle of relational dysfunction with a person or another in some other church somewhere else in town.
Yeah. Absolutely.
They don't want to endure and they won't, therefore they won't grow and they stay in this surface place of their discipleship.
Yeah. You know, I mean, just think about that in marriage. You know, if you know something's pushing your mate's button in a mm-hmm. bad way, well, you need to figure out what that is and you need to figure out how you can resolve it. If you got a brain in your head, you do. And you go, you know, I don't need to go there. And I'm not talking about suppressing it. I'm talking about we need to work this out to make sure it doesn't happen this way again, because I that's not what I meant. That's not what I wanted to happen. That's not how I want it. So how do we resolve this conflict? And because you're going to have them. Matter of fact, in leadership, there's going to be resistance. We talked about this last time. It's not about whether there's going to be resistance. It's about how are you going to deal with the resistance.
Yeah.
And the biggest thing I want to say here in individualism is to realize you cannot go it alone in an unbounded game. It requires teamwork. It requires perseverance. It requires a vision for the future. Hey, this is where we're headed. And that vice of radical individualism, let me deal with it from the church leader aspect. Now we're hearing quote unquote church leaders talking about winning, you know, and we're in competition with that other church, or we've got to dominate in our market share. I just saw that recently on a Facebook post. And in fairness to everybody, without casting stones, in our culture, we're so predisposed to competing and to comparing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just the American way, you know?
It is.
Let me say something. That's what gets certain people to certain places. Mm-hmm. I mean, I pastored an NFL quarterback, one of the most competitive men I've ever known on the sports field. And that's what got him to where he got to. 12 years in the NFL, Luke McCown. And man, that's a great trait in that field. Mm-hmm. But I love chatting with him a couple of times out. Okay, Luke, how do you draw the line between what got you where it got you in the NFL and in the rest of the world? And it was just a great conversation of how he's deciphered that. And man, he's a guy of the Word of God. and a prayer warrior. Man, he's in seeking the Lord every single day, and just got such a neat, humble spirit about him. Now, I'll tell you what, you take him out on the basketball court, he'll do everything within his power to beat your socks off, dude.
Yeah,
there ain't no doubt about it.
I'd be afraid he'd forget he's playing basketball instead of football, you know, and I mean, playing football instead of basketball.
Well, I got you.
One of the things that you're talking about, you know, this individualism thing, if you're a radical individualist, you're not concerned about any of those things, though.
That's right.
You're concerned about you, your happiness, your wants, your preferences, where you're going. You know, we had a thing happen recently. We did a, every year we do a Hispanic appreciation service and we have a big meal, Hispanic meal. And we had a good service. But several of our people, our American people, left after the service and didn't eat. And I found myself getting offended because I'm like, why didn't they stay and love on their brothers and sisters? And this is like, this whole service was to help kind of in some ways appreciate what they're doing, who they are. And I realized they just didn't like the food. And so they wanted, it's a Sunday afternoon deal. Like, well, on Sunday afternoon, we choose what we want to go eat. You know, that's radical individualism to some degree. You know, it's like, it's about us, not about the family. Okay. And I think when we see the church as family, to either whether it's pushing the eject button or saying, no, I'm not going to spend time with that group of people. It's so about you and not about, it's an abandonment thing. So a father ought to show up at home, right? It shouldn't be the kind of thing where the father never comes home. In the same way, we can't just eject from these family situations. We got to be drawn in together. That is the New Testament Church of Jesus.
Yeah. Let's go back to where this started. Okay. Adam and Eve introduced a godless individualism into our genetics.
They did.
I mean, that's what happened.
Yeah.
And individualism, when it becomes radical and even when it's not radical, it starts with self. It's me-centered. And that is our default setting. And we've just got to admit it and know it. Mm-hmm. Because when Adam and Eve did what they did, our internal GPS was skewed by sin. Mm-hmm. And here's the reality. Now, because of individualism, we hide from God. We run from God. And you know what we do while we're doing it? We throw everybody else under the bus.
Right.
This ain't my issue.
Yeah.
God, it's that woman you gave me. God, it's that serpent who did this. Uh-huh. So we begin throwing everybody else under the bus because we don't want to take responsibility because it can't be my fault. You know, how in the world could this be me? This is what you have done to me. And boy, don't get me started here because this, the culture that we're in now that everybody's a victim, holy cow, it's just so out of control that everybody's a victim. And let me say this before we once again get backlash, there are victims. We know that. There are true, real victims. And when there's victims, that needs to be addressed and dealt with. But this victim mentality is turning all of us into, I don't have to take responsibility for my behavior and actions because you did this to me. Mm-hmm. And it wages war against being other-centered and personal sacrifice and individual, which you made reference to a couple of times. It wages war and declares war against committing to other people. That's what individualism does.
Yeah, no doubt. I saw another quote by, I won't say the whole quote, but Gilbert Bilzekian, I've never heard of him before, but he just talks about, he makes the connection of, you know, God in the Trinity is community.
Yeah. Yes.
And he says, because he is community, he creates community. It is his gift of himself to humans, community. Therefore, the making of community may not be regarded as optional for Christians. It's like, it's this, it's this beautiful reality that, yeah, when we truly understand the one another's and the church, the beauty of the church, then that helps us understand a little bit more about who God is.
Yeah, because what happens is we prioritize ourself. And if ourself becomes our noblest pursuit, then just think about it. My wisdom, my direction, and my authority all come from within me. You know, nobody knows better than I do. Nobody understands more than I do. And nobody can tell me what to do. That's radical individualism. And even as a leader, I mean, if a leader falls into this, it's hard to imagine anyone more qualified to lead than you. And then we become unteachable because we're not going to be accountable to anyone and nobody's going to tell us what to do. And you know, we've said this many times and we'll continue to. If there's anything we need to keep, it's a teachable spirit. We need to be ready to learn and allow people to talk into our blind spots. And all of us have them.
Yeah, no question. What are some ways, Larry, as we, I know you may already be thinking this direction, but what are, I'm just thinking for pastors who are identifying with this going, yep, that's been me and I think I've fallen into that, or whether they're even thinking about it for their people in this radical individualism conversation. What are some ways that we can negate this, go the other direction and prepare our hearts for this?
Well, I think we've got to embrace a biblical call to interdependence. I think it needs to be a conviction of ours. I do. And I like what I read about a conviction. A conviction's not something that you hold. A conviction is something that holds you.
For example,
if I'm convicted about the family, then that conviction holds me and keeps me there, you know, and I'm going to be a part of that. And it's that conviction that, that we really do need one another. We do. We do. And then I think it's, okay, how do I practice that? And I think that's, let's accomplish something here together. Let's, you know, as a family, as a church, you and I, before we got on, were talking about your city groups and wanting them to do missional things. And I, that's not the term you used, but how they need to be engaged in the community. And I love that. So what is it that we can do together? I like what I heard a pastor say years ago. He said, if you guys are in the mully grubs, and that's what he called it, which if you're discouraged, if you're down, he goes, let me make a suggestion to you. Bake some cookies. And I can remember sitting there going, Drew going, what?
I'm always in favor of that, by the way.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I went, what? And then he goes, and then go to the nursing home and go room to room and give everybody a half a dozen cookies. Mm-hmm. And he said, two things are going to happen. First of all, you're going to see you don't have it as bad as you do, as you think you do. Mm-hmm. And secondly, you're going to start serving other people. And you're going to realize it's not just about what you get. It's about what you give. And I never forgot that. Go bake some cookies and then go to the nursing home and go. And here's why. Adam was incomplete until Eve arrived. It's what the Bible tells us. So what we need to do first is push this downward. Now, here's what I mean by that. By pushing it downward, we're willing to humble ourselves and admit our vulnerability. And that's where we're at in individual. Nobody wants to let their walls drop. Nobody wants to be transparent. We've got this fake veneer of who people think we are. Matter of fact, I was on a pastor Zoom earlier, and I just said to him, Drew, be willing to admit you're human. Yeah, give yourself permission that you're human. You're not bulletproof. You're not perfect. You don't have it all figured out. Be willing to be transparent. And that's that vulnerability. And individualism needs that. Push it down. And then after you move it downward, then move it outward. So Downward means you admit I'm vulnerable. Now let's talk about vulnerability. Vulnerability says I need God and I need others. And that's what the Bible says.
Yes, no doubt.
We have a dependence on Him and we have a need for community together. And then we're going to move outward. Now, what's that? That's solidarity. And solidarity means, okay, let's do this journey together. And how does that work? And a part of that you mentioned earlier, a big part of that is we got to figure out how to resolve conflict because it's going to come. It's going to happen, but don't hit the eject button. Work this through. Let's sit down and talk about it. I was talking to a pastor just the other day and he said, walk me through this. He goes, I don't know what to do here. And as he talked about it, Drew, he did. And I said, listen to me. You've said exactly what you need to do. You need to go talk to that individual. Mm-hmm. That's where it starts.
Yeah.
And you mentioned earlier, but so often there's no conversation. There's no talking about it at all. It just happens. And that's individualism. I don't know anybody an explanation. Well, if we're family, we do. And, you know, I don't necessarily have to ask my wife for permission on certain things, but I want her to know where I'm at, what I'm doing, and that type of thing. You know, when Shelby goes on a trip by herself, goes and sees one of the kids or the grandkids, I want her to let me know when she gets there. Because now I'm not quote unquote checking up on her. I just want to know she's okay. And I want her to know that. And so that's that solidarity. Push it downward, vulnerability, then push it outward, solidarity.
Yeah, I love that. Well, I think you're just talking about signs of relationship.
Yep.
And if you didn't care and you didn't connect for, you know, if our people didn't connect from one Sunday to another, are they really in relationship? You know, that's the question. Relationship, you know, Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another every single day. Yeah. And that's something that I think is important. All right. I got one little thing to mention before we go. Sure. And I think you'll appreciate this. All right. This is, I've been thinking about this, maybe my favorite movie of all time. And when I say it, everybody's going to be like, yes, I think that's one of the greatest movies ever. And I'm going to change the name though. This is The Gospel According to George Bailey. You know, of course, you know, the movie I'm talking about, It's a Wonderful Life. What I love about this movie, and it doesn't overly state it, which I think also is brilliant, but it shows that inner struggle in George's heart is individualism. I want to go out. I want to go do my dream and I want to go build my, I want to go make money and I want to go be be impressive and do all the things and go to all the places. But his heart won't let him do it because he cares more for people than himself. And so he shows it through the way he gives money. He shows it through the way that he invests in relationships with people. He shows it in all these different things, this communal aspect from, I think that was made in the 30s or 40s, 1930s or 40s. And it's just crazy how far we've come here, 80, 90 years later, to this reality that it's so foreign. But when you watch that movie, there's something in your soul that goes, yes. I may not see a lot of what you're talking about and what's going on there, even in my own heart at times, but it's right and it's good. And that's the reason that movie continues to be one of the most popular movies of all time, because it has this gospel undercurrent that's not overt, but it is truth. And that is that we need to love other people more than ourselves and be connected at a soul and a communal level if we're going to actually make the difference in the lives of people.
You know, I saw a cool post the other day and it was a friend and he said, you know, I've watched that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, I don't know how many times. And I loved what he said. He goes, it just dawned on me that maybe the real hero is Mary. Mm-hmm. Because George's wife was always behind him, mm-hmm. encouraging him, and was there for him. And I know his point wasn't detracting from that journey of George.
Sure.
But you think about that family unit, he and Mary, you know, and how she loved him and got behind him and was there for him and supported him and encouraged him. And what a beautiful picture of the church.
Yeah. And there's this interdependence throughout the whole community.
Interdependence. Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. 100%. Love it, dude. Hey, yep. Great illustration.
Yeah. How would you close us today?
Gosh, how can I top that? How do you top It's a Wonderful Life?
That's a great point.
Oh,
Ever makes that movie.
Yeah, exactly. No, I would just say, you know, just come clean on it. You know, just be willing to get alone with God and number one, admit your need for him and mm-hmm. allow him to, you know, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And not to point your finger at other. Oh, you're right, man. Look at those people over there. No. Let it start with me. And then accept Christ's forgiveness. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So confess it. And then I'd say, get to work. Then begin doing those things that you know need to be done that promote that interdependence and ward off and fight that radical individualism.
Yeah. One of the greatest moments in my discipleship in the last 10 or 20 years, 15 years, has been realizing I'm not the main character. Yeah. I'm a supporting character and getting okay with that and coming to that point of everything else is sinful. Lord, I gotta confess. I've been trying to be the main character. I've been trying to think that this is about my story and it's not. This is your story and you've created me to support your story. And I think when we can get to that place or that understanding of our own heart and purpose, then things can get a little better.
Great word, my friend.
Yeah. Hey, friends, thanks for joining us on the Healthy Church Podcast. Hope this has been a blessing to you. And listen, I just want to, I feel led to say this. I know it's difficult seeing people struggle in their own brokenness of radical individualism. It is for me. And just know that you're not alone, that we're praying for you. And if we can help you, you want to reach out to us, we would appreciate that. And we would pray with you and believe with you for God to do great things in and through you and your church. info@healthychurchpodcast.com if we can help you or answer anything for you, if you have an idea for us as well. But we appreciate you listening or watching the podcast.
You've been listening to the Healthy Church Podcast, sponsored by Activate, a church health ministry of the BMA. For more information, resources, and other related topics, please go to healthychurchpodcast.com or find us on Facebook at Healthy Church Podcast.